this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. So if you've got your Bibles with you, do get the passage up and it will come up on the screen as well. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Our speaker for this evening is Jodie Linton. Jodie is a student outreach pastor here, so she's often connecting with students and bringing them in. She has been a professional footballer and pioneered something called Bridge the Gap, the first women's Bridge the Gap in the country, which connects those on the fringes outside of their church community, bringing them into church community through football. And I'm excited for what Jodie has to bring to us this evening. So can you welcome up Jodie?
Good evening, guys. It is great to be here with you. And please do come to Focus, particularly if you're a good footballer. As Stephen said, we need the bolstering of the teams. But if you've not been here for the last couple of weeks, you join us as a perfect time as we go through a series looking at the Creed, the Nicene Creed. We've been looking over the last couple of weeks around God, the Creator, the perfect Father, who Jesus was as kind of God in flesh, God himself here on earth. And this week we will be looking at the cross. We're looking at this particular series because this month marks 1,700 years since the Nicene Creed was written. And we've been taking some time as a church to go through some of these huge truths that we read in it. And people have been getting really passionate about it as we go. We've got these little handouts. If you've not got one, you can get one in the foyer. It's beautiful. You put it on your mirror. Some people are learning about it and kind of memorizing it as they go. But no one was more passionate about the Creed than a particular group of bishops who gathered together 1,700 years ago to write it. In fact, there were over 300 bishops from all across the world. One of the largest gatherings of Christian leadership at this time came together in an attempt to unify the global church around these huge beliefs, and particularly around kind of Jesus and his divinity. And as this was happening, it was kind of really necessary at the point, because there's this one particular teacher called Arius who was getting really passionate about kind of Jesus' divinity, but was spouting some kind of weird things that we would now call heresy or false teaching, and was questioning some stuff, getting really passionate about it. And as this was happening, there was one bishop in particular who was getting really agitated with this kind of false teaching, so much so that he had enough, and he walked across the room, set his eyes on Arius, and just slapped him across the face. Can you guess who that bishop was? It was Santa, St. Nicholas. And so the next time your kids ask you, what does Santa get up to kind of January through November? You could say, he's just slapping these heretics about the place, and that's who he is. But the Creed is a summary of these Christian scriptures that were written about 280 years earlier, lots of them. It's not just ancient words, it's a living declaration of this unshakable truth of who God is, what he's done, and why it matters for us today. For 1,700 years across continents and cultures and centuries, Christians united have stood together and said, we believe in, and then recited these words. The Creed anchors us in a world where everything shifts, opinions and identities and beliefs. The Creed reminds us that we're not just making this stuff up as we go. We are rooted in something much deeper, older and stronger than our current moment or even our biggest doubts. Each line of the Creed that we've been going through tells us a huge part of God's big story. You know, in life, there are some lines that change everything, right? Like, you're going to be a father, or you're going to have a baby, or will you marry me? I remember in primary school, a good friend of mine was told, sat down by his parents and said, Jake, we're moving to Swindon. And he's never quite recovered the same. But there's this one line in the Nicene Creed that for me absolutely punches me in the gut. It gets me every time. And it's this line. For our sake, he, that is Jesus, was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Why that line? Why not just he died? Why do we mention a random Roman governor? Why do we include the mess and the suffering and the burial? What does all of this tell us about Jesus and about us? It's a huge statement, just packed into a few words, and so we're going to take it step by step. So firstly, he was crucified. The words in the creed says he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And as I mentioned, I've always wondered why we get a name drop of Pilate. Like, it's not because he was a particularly great governor. Maybe it wasn't because he was like super famous. It wasn't there for dramatic flair, but I think it was there for historicity. It's there for history. It's because it actually happened. Christianity isn't just a philosophy or a vibe or this feeling we get when we come into church. It's rooted in real events. Jesus was crucified in public, under Roman authority, on a Roman cross, at the hands of a very real governor who we know from sources inside and outside of the Bible. It's as if the creed is saying, don't just create a myth out of this. Don't reduce it to a metaphor. This happened in real time with real pain in front of real people. There are some earlier lines in the creed that are quite mystical and majestic. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. It's kind of like poetry for our soul or the best part of a worship bridge. But then comes this line that is a sudden gear change down. For our sake, he was crucified under Pilate. It's like going from angelic choirs to a crime scene or from heavenly light to a Roman execution. It's this kind of abstract poetry to the governor of Judea and Samaria, the representative of the Roman Empire, himself killing or allowing God incarnate to be killed. Pontius Pilate has some of the worst PR in history. Imagine being known as the guy forevermore to let Jesus die for no reason. In one of the verses that Rima read to us from 1 Peter, if you've got the scriptures, keep it open. 1 Peter 2, 22, it says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. This guy was perfect, no sin. It even goes on to say when he was hanging on the cross, there wasn't a choice word that came out of his mouth. I don't know about you, but I stubbed my toe and I'm like struggling here. But in Luke 23, from verses 20, we read about the trial of Jesus before his death. It says this in verse 20. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them, that's the crowds again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. This is a crucified God. He was betrayed and beaten and humiliated and condemned, stripped, mocked, and nailed to a piece of wood under Pontius Pilate for no reason. Totally unfair. We could almost say under Pilate, which is under empire or under injustice or under oppression, under false judgment, under all that is wrong with this world, he was crucified. He was crucified. And secondly, he suffered death and was buried. I'm not great at dealing with pain. Just a kind of a little offer there. I hate dealing with pain. I hate crying in public. I like to pretend everything is okay. But this last week, I had a fall. And I've decided now that I'm approaching 30 that it's right for me to say I had a fall and not I fell over. I think that's kind of the point where it happens. Though a friend pointed out to me that that probably should happen when you gain a sense of kind of self-preservation. And I've not quite reached that level yet. And so here I was climbing onto a shed roof because I thought it would be sunnier and warmer up there. And on my way up, I stood on some fairly grotty wood on this picnic bench and just fell through. And it was quite an epic fall, and you can see some pretty gnarly bruises. It was everywhere, and I kind of stood up, and my friend was there. She just kind of looked at me and was like, "Are you okay?" And I stood. I was like, "I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm okay." And just kind of like sat down, very panicked, whilst all the while thinking, "Oh my days, am I going to lose my arm?" It is just a scratch, I can let you know. But my point is, I'm not good at talking about suffering, but the creed here doesn't skip it. It says he suffered death. There's something almost redundant about it, like death itself. Isn't that the suffering that we go through? But no, the creed slows us down. Jesus suffered. He felt it. Not just physically, although crucifixion is basically the worst form of physical pain that someone could appreciate to ever go through. In order to breathe whilst hanging there on the cross, you would have to kind of push up through the feet, the nails in your feet, in order to be able to breathe through the ribs they've stabbed you in and try and just grasp for breath. It was horrendous. But not just physically, emotionally, spiritually, Jesus suffered on the cross. He felt abandonment and betrayal and grief and rejection. I wonder whether there are people in here tonight that are suffering physically, spiritually, emotionally. Maybe you're here today and your heart is breaking. You've experienced loss or received some bad news, or you're feeling overlooked or let down or completely alone. My point is that tonight here, Jesus knows. Isaiah 53 says Jesus was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. The cross tells us that God is not just sitting some far off heavenly places in a deck chair looking down at us as we suffer. No, it tells us that he himself, God himself, has come into the world to suffer for us and now suffer alongside us. We are never alone in our suffering. Jesus doesn't just offer us cheap comfort. He says, "I've been there. I have carried it, and I will carry you." This is not a God that stays on the sidelines of your pain. He is right in it. He didn't just sympathize with our pain. He suffered in our place. So he was crucified. He suffered death, and then he was buried. I was going to wonder again, like, why is this included? Because this isn't just a footnote. The creed is putting this in there to say that Jesus fully, really, totally died. This is important because lots of people would think that maybe he didn't really die, like maybe he kind of just fainted, or perhaps it was just symbolic, or maybe he died spiritually, but not physically. But the creed, echoing the scriptures, says no. He was wrapped in linen, laid in a tomb. The stone was rolled to cover it. Jesus entered the full weight of death. Why? Because whatever Jesus enters, including the grave, he redeems. He enters the grave so that 3 days later he can break out from it from the inside out. We know that death is not the end, but even here now, that feeling of being spiritually or physically dead, we're stuck in anxiety or addiction or in shame, that moment where we feel like we're living in death, Jesus has been there, and he is the only one who knows his way out. Jesus didn't just give us a hand. He gave us his life. When I was a kid, I was out on a family dog walk with my dad. He's the kind of, I'm a fair weather walker, but my dad is the kind of guy that goes through any terrain, any weather, whatever he does, he's out there. It's raining, my dad's there, shining, whatever it is. But then one day we went out and it was crazy. It was horrible, rain, wind, the likes. And I remember I must have been about 7 or 8 years old, and I just got a new pair of wellies, and they were pink and sparkly. And so very on brand for me. And I remember they were a bit too big. I don't know about you, but my parents would often buy things, you know, too big so that we'd grow into them, and which usually worked until you went out on this muddy walk. And I thought, right, I'm going to put these to the test. And I was running around, jumping off the path into these puddles. And there was this huge puddle with huge boggy mud. And I thought, that looks epic. And so I ran full force straight into the mud and immediately sunk. Like, mud to my thighs, fell flat on my face. And I tell you, it didn't smell like mud. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was mud. And I had not long watched Shrek for the first time. And I remember stood up humiliated thinking, I'm Shrek. Like, this is, it was horrible. And I was embarrassed. And I was so stuck. And the worst thing was I couldn't get out. I was in so deep that every time I moved, my foot would kind of move, but then it would get stuck. And I just couldn't do it. And my brother was absolutely wetting himself laughing at me. And instead of laughing at me, my dad, my sweet dad, with his proper wellies on, got into the mud and lifted me out, leaving my wellies in the mud, and set me on the dry path. And that, in a much greater way, is like what Jesus does. He doesn't just give us a hand like my dad, or, you know, he doesn't just stand on the side, look in and say, Jody, you can do it. You know, put enough work in, you can get yourself up and out. No. Jesus didn't just give us his hand. He gave us his life. He came down. He got into the mess, into the mud, and lifts us out. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Isaiah 53 verses 5 takes us deeper. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, he promised us peace, is on him. And then St. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 makes it painfully personal. He says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He suffered death and was buried for me, for you, for our sake. And that is the crux of this line in the Creed. In fact, the crux of much of the gospel is these first three words. It's what it's all about. Those three words, for our sake. The passage that Rima read to us in 1 Peter drives this home. In verse 21, Christ suffered for you. Verse 24, he bore himself our sins. By his wounds, you have been healed. Verse 25, you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Not for show, not for pity, not to impress anyone or prove himself, not because he had no choice, but for our sake. Jesus goes to the cross, not as a victim of circumstance, but out of deliberate, staggering love. The questions we're left asking, why? Why and how? Like, why did he have to die at all? Couldn't God just kind of wave some magic wand and say it'd be better, or write an angry email to the enemy? Like, was death really that necessary? But we know right from the start of the story, right from the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of history, that something had gone tragically wrong. You see, we all here and all of humanity were made in the origin as God's image bearers, as something called icons, that we were designed in the image of God in order to portray and to reflect his love and justice and beauty. That's how we were made. And then right at the start, we see that as sin and brokenness enters in, that mirror cracked. that sin shattered the image and we turn in on ourselves. We were made to walk with God, but we went our own way, and in doing so, that relationship is fractured. The problem is that with our brokenness, with sin, without Christ, without this connection, we're not just bad people, but we're spiritually dead. Jesus didn't leave heaven to make bad people good. He came down to do what only he could do, to bring dead people back to everlasting life again. That's the beauty of the cross. It's the power of the resurrection. Because you see, dead people can't bring themselves back to life. We can't self-heal spiritual death. We can't positively think our way out of sin. We don't need a motivational speaker. We need mercy. We didn't need a second chance. We needed a savior. It's like we're separated from the source that created us, the very thing that gave us life in the first place. It's almost like a huge tree that has had a branch cut off. And though the branch might be able to sustain life for a while, it's not where it's meant to be. It's not meant to be on the floor. It's meant to be on the tree. And eventually it will stop living. And we, as God's people, are designed to be connected to the creator and the overseer of our souls, as Peter puts it. That's why 1 Peter, we need the cross. It says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. But how? How did this reconciliation happen? The short answer is, I don't know. It's pretty complicated. Like when I was asked to speak on the cross, it was the easiest yes I have ever said in my life. But it turns out it's also the hardest thing I might ever do. The mystery of this cross is that somehow the life, the death, and the resurrection of a 33-year-old Jewish man 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, has somehow changed my life along with billions of other people too. I didn't grow up a Christian. I didn't go to church until I was in my early 20s. But when I met Jesus, the loveliest man that has ever lived, when I heard that this staggering truth, that through his death, I could find forgiveness and peace and purpose and joy and life and love and life eternal, I would never be the same again. I wanted to know more. I had to know more. I wanted to experience more. And I will always want to know him more. But the more I look at the cross, the more I try, the less I know. Because this cross is not something to be understood. It's not mathematics. It's a mystery. It's a marvel. If you think you've cracked the cross, then think again. I once heard it that we will never graduate from the cross. For thousands of years, people much smarter than I have been trying to put language to what happened on the cross. Like, how did this death reconcile us to God? And when trying to put language to the cross, Christians have often used the word atonement. And helpfully, it's spelt at one month. And Christianity has understood atonement to refer to the death of Jesus being the thing that somehow makes us one with God again. Words will always try and fail us, but it's important to give us a go because it's the most important thing we might ever consider. And there's an amazing theologian and scholar called Scott McKnight who likens all of our brilliant efforts and incomplete metaphors for how Jesus' death atoned for our sins to a bag of golf clubs. His whole point is that no one club, no one way of describing the events on the cross will help us play a good game. And so it's important to try and understand, to try and contemplate the fullness of the cross. So I urge you, keep coming back. Keep looking to the cross. But somehow, on the cross, all of these clubs in this golf bag come together, and Jesus was everything that we needed in order to deal with the sin and the brokenness of the world. On the cross, Jesus was our substitute. Jesus took our place that we deserved, like a fireman running freely into the fire to save our lives. On the cross, Jesus was our victor. He defeated sin and death and evil definitively and once and for all. On the cross, Jesus was our ransom. He paid the price that set us free. on the cross, Jesus was the representative. He was the great high priest who tore the veil that meant that we could have full and right access to God forevermore. On the cross, Jesus was the reconciler, that he healed this broken relationship between us and God. And on the cross, Jesus was the best moral influence we could ever ask for. He shows us what perfect love is and calls us to follow. The cross is a beautiful, devastating diamond with so many facets and faces, something that I pray I will spend the rest of my life trying to get my head and my heart around. I mean, just look at it. Keep your eyes on it. Consider it for a second. On that cross, in the midst of horror and humiliation, something beautiful happens. A beautiful exchange. All of the brokenness, the guilt, the shame, the evil, everything we've ever done wrong or will ever do wrong. The things that we've experienced that have wronged you. The systematic sin and brokenness of this world, the suffering, the pain, the tears, the death, all of it lifted up and placed on his shoulders. He became guilty for us to become innocent. He became condemned for us to be forgiven. He was separated so that we might never need to be. He was broken for us to be made whole. He was abandoned for us to be found. He died for us to have eternal life. And he suffered senseless violence to help us make sense of our lives. Isaiah called this the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we have been healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, went willingly to the slaughter to reconcile us to the Good Shepherd. God so loved the world. God so loved you, loved me, that for our sake, he would endure suffering to the very end. God didn't just stand on the edge. He stepped into the grave. God himself didn't just sympathize with our pain. He suffered in our place. God himself didn't just give us a hand. He gave us his life for your sake, for our sake. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And so what do we do with all of this? How will we respond? Perhaps you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a churchgoer. Maybe you've been dragged along by a friend, or you've been coming for a few weeks to try and explore Jesus and this whole faith thing. Return to our passage today. He says, Peter says, return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The one who created you in your mother's womb, who leads you, who has a purpose for your life, who knows the way even when we don't. The one who brings us peace, the one who loves you best and also knows you most. The one who for your sake was crucified under Pontius Pilate, who suffered death and was buried. Come to him. Return to him. It will be the best decision you ever make. But for all of us, no matter who we are or how long we've been on this journey, let's go back to where we started. The first verse of our passage today, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus didn't just die for us. He showed us how to live. The cross isn't just an event in history. It's a way of life. This isn't just something that happened to us. It's something that we are invited into. Atonement, what happened on the cross, is not just what God did for us, but what God calls us to live out together. We're not just recipients of the cross. We are participants in it. The cross saves us, but it also shapes us. As followers of Jesus, it should shape how we suffer, how we serve. It should shape how we forgive, how we love, even when it costs. He bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The cross isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new way of life. And so now we walk in his steps,
not to earn our salvation because we've already received it, not to prove anything at all, but to live out everything. And so tonight, we don't just remember the cross. We don't just look at it. We want to respond to it. We want to not just reflect on what Jesus did, but to walk in his steps. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we come in a second to the communion table? We come not just as observers of the cross, but those who have been changed by it and who are now committed to live being shaped by it. Because he was crucified for our sake, that we might live for his name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.